have your way in this place, that you would have your way in our lives. Lord, we bless you and honor you today, and we ask, Lord, for that anointing to be upon your word. Lord, I pray for that anointing to preach and to teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing, that we can hear and receive what the Spirit of God is speaking to us today. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning in that first verse of this book. This is that time period that Solomon was commissioned by the Lord to build the house of God. You know, whenever the Lord desired this work to go forward, he was very, very precise on who was supposed to build, how it was supposed to be built, how tall it was supposed to be, how wide it was supposed to be. I don't know if you've read through the Bible before completely, but you know, God was exact on the grommets. He was exact on the type of fabric. He was exact on how to sew it together, how to do the rocks. He was very precise on everything, and it's because God is a God of order, and amen, and it's because God is intentional in what he desires, amen. But Solomon was given this task. His father couldn't do it, amen. It was passed on down to him, but Solomon was given the task to build the house of God. And he did it. He had it all done. The first thing he did is he asked God for wisdom. And that's the first thing you should do is ask God for wisdom. Amen. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom, and God gave him wealth. And he began to set out and build the house of God. And we're continuing in this message from last week. It's about making the house of God a home. You know, it's one of the saddest realities whenever somebody lives in a house, but it's not a home. Amen. I was telling this story last week, but I remember when we first moved into our house, we had nothing. We had nothing. It was like living in a mansion. I mean, it's a little, I don't know, 1,300 square foot home. But it felt like a mansion because we had nothing. And when you talked, it echoed all throughout the walls. You know, but it wasn't really a home yet. But now there's stuff everywhere. You trip over the dog, you trip over kids, there's couches, and you know, there's stuff everywhere. Because it's now become a home. It's inhabited. The house was walls, but now it's inhabited by a family. Amen. And you know what God wants? God commissioned Solomon to build his house. But Solomon couldn't make it a home. Only God could make it a home. Only God's presence could make it a home. Amen. It says here in this verse 1, it says, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Now, that's an amazing passage, but what you'll find is he finished the house, but God wasn't there yet. God wasn't there yet. It's not till the end of this chapter that the Spirit of the Lord began to come down and manifest in his house. When God came, the house became a home. It became inhabited by the presence of God. And I want to tell you, God's not interested in what we build with our hands. What he's interested in is where he can inhabit in our lives. Amen. God, listen, in the New Testament, we are called the temple of God. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is not making this house of hands, but it is about God inhabiting this temple, about God inhabiting this house. And what God wants in the church today is not what we can bring with our hands, not what we can build, not what we can make, but what can he inhabit in your life? It is about the very real, tangible presence of God, the power of God. It is about God being real, God being manifest, God being alive. This is not about story time. This is not about theories. This is not about practicing. This is about the reality of God in our lives. And I want to tell you this morning, God wants us to push past the way things are on the religious outside and to get to the reality of where God is. It was when God showed up that the house of God became a home to him. Amen. Look at the last two verses of the same chapter. It says, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When They lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then, somebody say then, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And I want to tell you this morning, what God desires is to fill his house, to make his house a home, to make it inhabited by his glory, by his presence in our lives. Amen. This is one of the things that God's calling on the church today, is not to build buildings. Not to build buildings. God's not waiting on the church to build new buildings. God's not waiting on us to bring in new programs to the church. God's not impressed by what our hands have built. Amen. I want to tell you something. It says at the very beginning of this passage that Solomon finished the house of God, but God didn't show up until the people praised. God didn't show up until the trumpeters started trumpeting, until the singers started singing, until the worshipers started worshiping. God didn't show up. And you know, there's a lot in the church today that they are satisfied with the building. But I'm telling you, you have to have a desire upon your heart to not be, listen, to not settle for less than God's presence. How sad would it have been if Solomon said, okay, I finished the house of God, we're done. But when the building was built, that's when the worshipers got in. And when the worshipers got in there, they began to exalt God. They began to sing to God. They began to trumpet to God. They began to worship God. And they began to exalt him. And then God came down. Amen. And I want to tell you this morning that what God's looking for in you is not that beautiful building on the outside, but he's looking for that worship from the inside. He's looking for you to exalt him on the inside. And I want to tell you, so many people settle for the building. So many people settle for the house. But God wants you to push on until it becomes a home, until it becomes inhabited by his presence. Now, this is an amazing passage because there's a lot to go into this, because Solomon was a very wise man given that wisdom by God. Amen. He was a very wealthy man given the wealth by God. Amen. Here, he's been commissioned with this great task of building the temple of God. And yet, Solomon missed it. Did you know that no matter how wise and no matter how wealthy you are, your disobedience will disqualify you from the plan of God over your life? You can have all the knowledge in the world. You can know how many animals that Noah brought on the boat. You can know about Abraham coming out of Ur. You can know about Jesus feeding the 5,000. You can have all the money. You can have as much money as Bill Gates. But I want to tell you, disobedience will disqualify you from the plan of God in your life. God watches and God monitors these things, and God is looking very, very intimately into our lives today in this generation, and he's waiting on somebody that desires a holy God, that desires a holy life, that has prepared that house and is worshiping God and ready to receive him in as a home. But Solomon missed it. Solomon notoriously, kind of like Samson, he was after women and he married a lot of women. Not only did he marry a lot of women, which is, you know, just crazy in and of itself, but he married women outside of the nation of Israel, which was forbidden. One of the commands of God was that they weren't supposed to be unequally yoked. The nation of Israel was not supposed to be yoked together with unbelievers. It creates a hardship that's unnecessary. Amen. Solomon did that. I want to show you this in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. So just go a couple of chapters over. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Solomon's wisdom was destroyed by his disobedience. Now, I want to ask you a question before I get into this part right here. Most of the time, before there's a shipwreck, how many of you know that before a boat wrecks, it usually gets into shallow waters. Amen? That's what the lighthouse is supposed to be. It's supposed to show those boats, hey, you're getting close to shore. You're getting into shallow water. Amen? And it is a work of God's grace to show you when you're getting into shallow water, when you're not in that depth anymore. You're not deceived anymore when that light comes. Well, Solomon, here in this passage, you'll see he realized he was in shallow waters. He wasn't living the way he was supposed to live. But how you handle those situations determines what God does in your life. Look at verse number 11. It says, Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh. How many of you know Pharaoh is not a part of God's family? Amen. This is unequally yoked. It says, Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David under the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereinto the ark of the Lord has come. Solomon realized there was a contradiction in his life. He realized he was in a relationship that ought not be. But he had enough sense to not put her in the house of God. Amen? Solomon had enough wisdom to know that he could not allow her to come into the house of God. But he didn't have enough obedience to have a godly marriage. And I want to tell you today, one of the things that God's looking at in our lives is not only what we do in this building right here. But you know, there's a lot of people that they won't bring into the house of God the things that they leave at home. See, Solomon left his problem. He left his sin at home. Now, he had enough sense. Like, I was telling somebody the other day, whenever I got saved, I remember going to my mom's house, and I was telling her about this church I was going to, and I was wearing my ball cap, you know, and I told her, well, I think it was Thursday night. They had a young people's church night. I said, I'm going to church tonight. She said, you're not going to church with that hat on your head. And I said, well, I'm going to take it off when I get there, Mom. But, you know, it's young people. It's not like church. But, you know, my mom, she said, you got to have enough sense if you're going to church, right, to go into the house of God the way you're supposed to go. All right? Leave that hat at home is what she was saying. And that's kind of what I'm saying. But see, Solomon had a sin. Now, a hat's not necessarily a sin, right? But see, Solomon had sin. He had a relationship he wasn't supposed to have. He had enough sense to not bring that into the house of God, but he didn't have enough obedience to deal with it. And that's what cost him. See, we talk about Solomon. He was wise. He was wealthy. But he actually squandered everything that God blessed him with because of these ungodly marriages. He began to actually worship the gods of those other women. And the whole kingdom was rent from the family of David because of his disobedience. Because he began to worship the gods of those women. So he knew, I can't bring this daughter of Pharaoh into the house of God because that's a holy place. But it didn't dawn on him. Didn't dawn on him to get right with God, to stay right with God. You see, God sees through what we bring into the building if we're leaving ungodliness at the door. You see, we have people that maybe you have gossip and you have murmuring, you have fornication, maybe you have, lustful thoughts, maybe you're battling this and battling that. You see, it's awesome that we can come into this place dressed nice and have a smile on our face, but God does not want us to go back to those things, to go back to those ungodly relationships. Maybe you've got enough sense to not bring your pornography into the church of God, but if you've got it at home and you keep coming to the house of God and going back to the pornography and coming into the house of God and then going back to your issue, God wants to deal with that. God wants to deal with that. You see, a lot of people, they'll gossip at home, but they know they can't gossip in the church. They'll watch pornography at home, but they know they can't watch that at church. Amen. They'll curse people out at home, but they know they can't do that at church. And what God's looking for is not what we do in here, but God's looking for a home in you. That it's not just a visitation time, that whenever you come into the house of God, it's not just a place to visit. But you see, in the New Testament, you are the temple of God. Wherever two or three meet, God is here in our midst. But when you leave this place, the Word of God says that now you are the temple of God. Now you are the house of God. And so you can't shake that. And God wants to inhabit you here and at home. God wants to inhabit you here and wherever you go. It is not about just coming into the house of God and having a thrill ride to hold on to for the rest of the week. It is about coming into the house of God, hearing a word from God, a prophetic word from God, and then going with God through the whole week. God's not impressed. Amen. God was not impressed with Solomon here. God was not impressed with Solomon here. God is very precise on these things. And one of the issues that God desires is that we move past appearance and we get into reality. Amen? We move past appearance and get into reality. I want to tell you one of my favorite stories in the Word of God is in John chapter number 4. If you will, turn with me over there. I want to share this with you. John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Talking about dealing with sin issues. This was the woman that was at the well. Y'all remember the story? She was getting water out of the well, and Jesus came and sat on it, and he said, "Give me something to drink." And he goes through this whole dialogue with this woman, and he said, "If you only knew, if you would have just asked of me, right, what would he give her? Living water. Living water." Isn't that what we want, is living water? Amen. We want living water. I want to pick this passage up in verse 10 of John chapter 4. And I'm going to read down through verse number 19, but I'm going to show you something in here. Jesus, as this dialogue begins, he answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given to thee living water." I want to tell you something. I don't know where you're at today, but if you would just simply ask the Lord, if you would just simply ask the Lord, "Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of living for the water of the world. I'm tired of, you know, just getting thirsty all the time. I'm tired, Lord. I need something greater. I need something greater, Lord." He said, if you would just have asked him, he would have given thee living water. Now, the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's what we all desire. That's what we all desire. Jesus is offering this, and he says, if you would just ask, whosoever drinks of this natural water is going to thirst again, but those that drink of what Jesus has will never thirst again. You see, there's an issue that Solomon ran into. There's an issue that Solomon ran into. You know what that issue was? None of the blessings of the world could ever satisfy the soul like God can. None of the beauties of the world. I mean, he had the wonders of the world. He had the cathedral. He had the beauty. He had the money. He had the fame. He had the wealth. He had everything that you literally could have, but he didn't have the presence of God. And, you know, you go over and you read Ecclesiastes. He goes into this vanity. It's all vanity. All that he had was vanity. I mean, if you bring it into today's culture, he had the two-story house. He had the cars. He had all the money. He had everything. But he didn't have the presence of God. He didn't have the living water. And he realized that everything was vanity until he had God. And you know what? The church today needs to wake up and understand everything in America, everything that we have is all vanity if we don't have God. If we don't have the reality of God in our life, there has to be a reality of God in us or everything is vain. You make a lot of money. Make six figures. Well, praise the Lord. It's all vain if you don't have God. It's all vain if you don't have God. You know, you can work yourself to the bone and lose your family, right? How many of you heard people that do that? They'll say, you know, whenever you're on your deathbed, your children aren't going to ask you to go work one more day. What they're going to do is want one more conversation with you. Because you'll miss out on those things, right? That's true in a worldly sense, but you know how many people, they get so wrapped up in the vain things that they don't pursue the main thing, which is God. They get wrapped up in the vain things and they don't pursue the main thing. Now, the thing I want you to see here is that Jesus responds to her and he said, "Whosoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst." That's what we all want. And this woman wanted it too. He said, "The water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." How many of you know that's the Holy Ghost? Okay, that's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. He hasn't changed. He still does this. He still brings this everlasting water. I mean, he still overflows the soul of those that have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. He still operates today. He hasn't changed. He's still a fountain that never runs dry. Amen. Notice what happens next, though. Jesus does something that you'll never see an evangelist do. Look what happens. It says, "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Hallelujah, we got one. Get the belt out. Put a notch on it. She said, "I want it." Is that what she said? He said, "If you ask, you'll receive. All you got to do is ask and I'll give." And she said, "Give. Give me." Every evangelist in America would say, "Boop, put a notch on that belt. We got another one. Ring the bell like the Salvation Army. Ding, ding, ding." Put it on Facebook. Put it on YouTube. You know, tell everybody, "We got another one." But not Jesus. Jesus had something more in mind. She responded right, but there was still an issue. She said, "I want that water. I want that water." Every evangelist in America would have said, "Okay, you can have it. All you got to do is ask and you will receive." Well, that's not true for this lady. She asked, but she didn't get it. You know what she got? She got a word of prophecy. She got a word from the Lord. See, there was a sin issue in her life that had to be dealt with. She could not make that house a home for the presence of God until the sin was removed from the camp. And Jesus knew exactly what her issue was. She wanted the right thing. Let's give her props. Amen? Hallelujah. She wanted the right thing. She was with the right man. She was with Jesus. And she wanted the right thing. But Jesus did not allow that to remain. He said, "Okay." Look at verse number 15 again. "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither." She was shacking up with someone that wasn't her husband. She had multiple relationships with men that weren't her husband. She was fornicating, okay? And this woman, as Jesus talks to her, now how many of you know he's God? He knows who he's dealing with at the very beginning. He knows exactly who he's dealing with. He wants to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to put her down. But he just began to minister to her, and he began to say, "Hey, I need some of that water. Why don't you ask me? I'll give you living water." She says, "Give me this water. Give me this water, sir." And he says, "First, go call your husband." The response of Jesus to her desire for the Holy Spirit is to get your house in order. The response of Jesus to her desire for the living water is, you know, there's an issue at home. There's an issue at home. See, Solomon had an issue at home, didn't he? He had this woman, he had Pharaoh's daughter in his home, and she worshiped false gods. They worshiped cows, they worshiped locusts, they worshiped cats, they had the Sphinx, they had all kinds of ungodly worship. They even worshiped the sun, Ra. They had all kinds of ungodly worship, and he had her in his home. And that's why Solomon missed out. That's why the kingdom of God was rent from the family of Solomon. It was split in two, and then it went into captivity because of Solomon's disobedience. He had the wealth, he had the wisdom, but he didn't have obedience. This woman here, though, as Jesus begins to talk to her, and he begins to tell her about this living water, she said, "Give me this water." He puts his finger on the sin issue, and you know what she does? She obeys. She realizes she's in the presence of God. She later in the same chapter, she actually goes into town to tell everybody about Jesus, and she gets the whole crowd to come to Jesus. She gets the whole crowd to come. She responded with the right way. But you know what people would do today? Don't you tell me what to do. Stay out of my business. Right? Stay out of my business. A lot of times we want the fun part of God. We want the presence of God. We want the beauty of God. We want the good feeling that God brings in our life. But we just don't want him to hang around too long. We don't want him to get too nosy into our business. We don't want him to deal with too much that goes on in our life. We just want that tingly feeling every now and then when we can tolerate it. That's really the church today. The church today wants the tingly feeling when they want to tolerate it. But they don't want God nosing around into their intimate affairs. They don't want the Spirit of God searching them out. And I'm telling you, the house of God will never be complete until God fills the place, until there's nothing missing, until God goes all through us. Amen? This woman here, she had an opportunity, and I believe that God in his mercy was dealing with her. See, I don't think it would have been God's mercy to overlook this like a lot of people would. The minute she asked for the Holy Spirit, the minute she asked for the living water, I believe 99 out of 100 evangelists would have said, "Oh, hallelujah, we got another one." But Jesus knew there was still more that needed to be dealt with. And I want to tell you that God hasn't changed. I say it all the time, right? Especially when we talk about the manifestation of the Spirit. We say, God hasn't changed. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. But look at this. God hasn't changed. If God ever deals with somebody's sin issue, guess what? He's still the same God. He still does the same thing. He'll put his finger on an issue in our lives. He'll put a finger on an issue in a church. Maybe a church has gotten off track, and the Lord will put his finger on his. You want to go deeper? Let's deal with this issue right here. Let's deal with this issue right here. You know, in our lives, we need that. It's called the Lord's mercy. It's a prophetic gift. Billy Sunday famously said one time that the preachers of America, most of them, wouldn't hit the broadside of a barn with the gospel. What he was meaning was that they never get into the specifics. Charles Finney said it like this. He had a famous sermon. He said, "How to preach and never convert a soul." How about that for a sermon? How to preach but never convert a soul. How many of you know that the object of preaching is conversion of sinners, right? Okay. Just make sure we're on the same page. But he said in his sermon, "How to Preach But Not Convert a Soul," the main thesis of it was to preach about sin in generalities, but not in specifics. Because see, as long as I say, "Hey, God said don't sin," everybody in here is going to think of Jeffrey Dahmer being a murderer. Well, I don't do that. God said don't sin. Everybody's going to think of, "I'm not robbing banks." See, whenever you speak in general terms, people can fill in the blank how they want. You can always make someone else worse than you. Can I get a witness? How many of you can think of somebody worse than you? Come on now. It's church. It's supposed to be real. And the reality is if a preacher speaks in generalities, then you can always think that that word is for that worst person. But when the man of God says, bring your husband, and you know you're fornicating, then you know God's hitting you right between the eyes. Amen? If God says, bring me your bottle of whiskey, and you know you're a drunkard at home, or God says, bring me your Playboy magazine, and you know what you're doing at home, God says, let's look at your Google search history. And you know what you've been looking at. Or God says, hey, why don't you tell the preacher what you've been talking about? Amen. You've been gossiping and murmuring about somebody. And God says, go tell them what you said. And you know God's exactly dealing with that issue, right? When God speaks in specifics, God is dealing in a precise way, because he desires not to push people down, but to heal them. No true healing was going to happen in this lady's life until she came to the realization she wasn't supposed to be with that man. She had to come to that realization. For true healing, for the true power and presence of God, she had to realize, we've got to deal with this thing. We've got to deal with this thing. Until that happens, as Sister Pat said one time, it just hit so good. She said, there's a flaw in the flow. Until we deal with that sin issue, there will always be a flaw in the flow of God in our life. Amen. Now, I want to show you something in Psalm 92. Turn with me over there to Psalm 92. Getting quiet in the church. Start talking about sin. It gets quiet. Amen. Psalm 92. Let me show you something. Psalm chapter 92. I'm going to begin verse 12. Psalm 92, verse number 12. I believe the thing really and truly that Solomon missed is he didn't realize that spiritual treasure is greater than worldly pleasure. He had all the worldly pleasure he could have. He had the wives. He had the money. He had the houses. He had everything from a worldly sense. He had all the worldly pleasure. And like I said earlier, he finally realized it's all vanity. He missed it. He missed it. Spiritual treasure is far greater than worldly pleasure. It says in Psalm 92, verse number 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Raise your hand if you're in old age. Word of God's prophesying against you. It says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The word of God here says that the righteous are planted in the house of God. The antithesis to being planted is what? Not planted, right? But what do the religious folks do? They got one foot in and one foot out, right? They doing the hokey pokey with God. They put one foot in, and they got one foot in the world. Amen. They cross-eyed in the wrong way. They're going in opposite directions. And what I would say is, instead of being planted, they're potted. See, if you're potted, you can get up out of that anytime you want because your roots aren't deep. If you just potted in the house of God, you have very small roots. You can't really flourish. How many of you know you can only grow as high as your roots go deep? And you see, if you're potted, you can never flourish the way as if you're actually planted in the house of God. And what God's looking for in his children is people to go headlong, fully, completely surrender to God, planted in the house of God, to be who he's called them to be. You'll never flourish until you're planted. Look at that verse again. I'll say it again. You will never flourish the way that God intended you to flourish. You will never be who God called you to be. You'll never do what God called you to do. God will never move the way he's wanting to move in your life until you get planted in the house of God. That's what it says. And so many people would rather have one foot in and one foot out. So many people would rather be potted than planted. And so many people love to know God in pretense. They would love to know God in a logical way. But until our soul is planted in his house, we will never experience that living water. That flourishing will never transpire. We'll be stuck on that outside looking in. Amen? There's a lot of people who only give God part. There's a lot of people that only give God part. They give God their Sunday, right? They give God their Wednesday, maybe. They give God once a month. They give God every now and then. They give God what they can, when they can. But it's the planted that flourish. I want you to see that. It's the planted that flourish. And you cannot, God is holy, and you cannot be planted if there's sin issues. God will deal with them, just like he did that woman. She wanted that living water. She wanted God in her life. But in order for her to be truly planted into Christ, he had to deal with some sin issues in her life. She was fornicating. Amen. You see, it is a prophetic word from the Lord to get into the specifics of our life. Amen. He knows what our battles are. How many of you know he knows what your battle is? He knows if you're battling some, maybe it's a sexual sin. He knows if you're battling a sin of self. How many of you know the exaltation of self? That's the root of a lot of problems. Pride, depression, despair. Well, I didn't think it was supposed to be like this. I didn't think it was supposed to be like this. I didn't think it was supposed to be like this. I wish it wouldn't have happened like this. I wish it wouldn't have happened like this. You notice the beginning of all those? Pride, depression, despair, it's all rooted in self. We truly will never be the people God's called us to be until we surrender self to God. Until we let go of self and be who God called us to be. And God's looking for, and God's waiting on those that are willing to let go of their eyes, willing to let go of their self, willing to let go of their pet issues, and fully and completely surrender to the will of God over their life. Now, here's the amazing thing about this verse. It says that if you're planted in the house of God, you shall flourish in the court of God. Now, the flourishing here, a lot of people misunderstand what this flourishing means. This is a spiritual flourishing. This is where God shows up and God shows out in your life. And from the outside looking in, people may not see it. From the outside looking in, they may pity you. They may pity you. You know, there was a lot of people that looked at Jesus and they didn't see anything beautiful in him. There was a lot of people, you go read Isaiah 53, they didn't see any beauty in Jesus. He wasn't a beautiful person. He didn't have, he didn't ride chariots. He didn't have beautiful horses. He didn't walk around with the crown on his head, did he? Only three did he show the glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. But when they looked at him, they didn't see beauty. They despised him. He was rejected. They hated him. The population hated Jesus. Didn't see anything beautiful. They despised him and they rejected him. You know what? If that same Jesus is living in you, then it's very possible that the same world that rejected Jesus, that despised Jesus, that didn't see any beauty in Jesus, will reject you, despise you, and not see any beauty in you. Very possible that the more Jesus you have, the more the world won't like you, the more you won't fit in the world. Amen? Again, don't play the hokey pokey with God. Can't have one foot in and one foot out. So here, though, there's a flourishing that takes place, but it's a spiritual flourishing. See, whenever God is stirring in your soul, the world doesn't understand what's going on, do they? How many of you ever have just the Holy Ghost come on you, the Spirit of God comes on you, you get so excited, amen? You get so stirred up in the Spirit, and the people in the natural, they can't understand what's wrong with you. I mean, you still don't have money to pay your bills. You still got problems. You still got issues. You still got all the same issues and trials and tribulations you always had, amen? But you done got stirred up in the Spirit, amen? The world can't understand that. World can't understand that. But you see, God said if you'll get planted in His house, you'll flourish that way. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a constant thing God will do in your life. The problem, though, is I believe in America and in the church in America, the reason why many people stop, many people don't go to this place of planting is because the ministers of the Word of God, the preachers of the Word of God, they will not get down into the trenches. They will not get down into specifics. They will not call out sin. They won't deal with those things. They would rather, this woman, when she first, back in John 4, when she first asked for that living water, they would have said, hallelujah, ring the Salvation Army bell, right? Now, I want to close with Elijah. If you will, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. There was a problem in Elijah's day. The land had no rain. How many of y'all know that's kind of like America? Not natural rain. Holy Ghost rain. That's what we need. Everybody, oh, we need a new president. Oh, we need new this. We need that. No, we need God. It don't matter what rascal you put in there. Until that person is filled with the Spirit of God, we're in the wrong direction. We need God. We need God. We got enough churches. We got churches on every corner, but we need the house of God to become a home for God. Amen. We got a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but we need that house to become a home. We need the presence and the power and the reality of God in America. Our country's in a bad place right now, and it's going to be worse until God comes. Until God comes. There was no rain in the land for a long time. And one of the things that you see is, oh, Ahab, he got mad. He was looking for Elijah. He wanted to kill Elijah because he knew Elijah was the reason there was no rain. And you know, the world's always going to put its finger on you. You're the reason. You're the reason my life's not the way it needs to be. You let a Christian show up on the job and you live for God. Amen? You live for God. You don't compromise. You don't curse. You don't laugh at the dirty jokes. You don't go along to get along. Amen? You don't play with the world. They're going to not like you. They're going to not like you. Ahab did not like Elijah. Because he knew that man of God was the reason that the nation had problems. It was actually reverse. The reason you have problems is because the whole nation's wicked. But I want to bring it all the way down to this passage. If you'll turn with me to verse 20. All the way down, Elijah confronts Ahab and he said, okay, look, we're going to deal with this issue. You get all your prophets of Baal and I'm going to come and we're going to settle this issue with the people. We're going to let the people decide. How many of you know God lets everybody decide? It says in verse number 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, listen closely, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now, Look at what happens next. The people answered him, not a word. Not a word. Why did they not answer? Why did they not answer? They weren't ready. They weren't ready. They weren't ready to make the house a home. They weren't ready to say, we want the Lord God Jehovah. They weren't ready to pursue God at all costs. They still had one foot in and one foot out. And here comes this man of God, and he said, okay, I'm drawing a line in the sand. And now, right now is your opportunity. If you want Jehovah God, get on this side. If you want Baal, get on that side. And the people just sat there and didn't do nothing. They might not even blink. They just stared. How many of you know sometimes whenever you say stuff and people just give you that blank stare? You see, you make that line in the sand, people will not understand what you're talking about. People will not understand what you're talking about. And you know the rest of the story. Elijah calls down that fire from heaven. And that fire from heaven comes down. God blesses that sacrifice of Elijah. And he goes on and he takes out all the prophets of Baal. He destroys all those prophets. And God shows up miraculously on that day to show that he is God, a very God. God showed up when his man stood up. Amen. I want to tell you, the reason that the nation was in trouble, the reason it didn't have rain is because it was ungodly. And the reason why we're not seeing God show up in a lot of these places is because it's become ungodly. But God's looking for these men like Elijah to stand up and say, you know what? We need to draw a line in the sand. And if we want God, let's go after God. He's holy. Let's get on his side. But if you want the unholy, get on that side. But you know what we've done in the church today? We brought Baal into the house of God. We brought the unholy into the holy. We brought Pharaoh's daughter into the house of God. We don't even have enough sense like Solomon. Even Solomon knew not to even bring her in the house of God. But what have we done? We've brought the world into the church. We've brought the world into the church, the world's ways, the world's system, the world thinking. We've got Christian yoga. We've got drunk preachers. We've got stage lights and props. We've got all kinds of ungodly things going on in the house of God. When God said that my house shall be a house of prayer, we've turned it into a house of coffee. We've made it a house of merchandise. Amen? We've got ATMs in our lobbies, and we've got all kinds of issues going on. But what God's looking for is people to be like Elijah and say, you know what? We can't halt between two opinions anymore. If we need, listen, we need God in our country. We need God in our families. We need God in our homes. We need God in our churches. And it's time to stop halting between two opinions. Let's stop playing hokey pokey with Jesus. And let's get on his side. Come after the holiness of God. Come after that purity of God. And get on his side. And let the world be the world. And we're going to go on with God. What God's looking for is his people to be called out, separated, just like their name is. The name church is ecclesia. It means a called out, separated people unto God. God's not looking for us to bring the world in. He's looking for us to stand out. Amen. The word of God says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, in the book of Isaiah, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Spirit of the Lord do? What does the Spirit of the Lord do? He raises up a standard against the enemy. And you know what we need in the church today? We need to stop lowering the standard to let the flood of the enemy come in. We need to lift the standard of God against the enemy. Amen? We need to magnify God. We need to exalt God. We need to exalt his principles, his ways, his holiness, his name. We need to magnify God in our generation. Instead of lowering our standards down in compromise, we need to lift that standard up in the holiness of God. Amen. God's looking for people to be like Elijah, to say, it's time to stop dancing. It's time to stop playing games with our country. It's time to be for God. It's time to go for broke. It's time to put your name on the dotted line. It's time to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's time to separate ourselves from the daughters of Pharaoh. It's time for us to stop bringing in the harlots into the house. It's time for us to stand up and let God do something miraculous in our generation. But I love how it says the people said not a word on that last part. You see that? It said the people said not a word. People said not a word. Now, let me tell you, we getting excited. I'm telling you, God's going to move in a mighty way in our generation because God's raising up Elijahs. God's raising up these people. God is raising them up. I believe we've had a generation of Solomons that have been married to Pharaoh's daughter. Some of them got enough sense to not bring her into the house of God, but some of them do. Okay? We've been compromising. But God's raising up some Elijahs to say, you know what? It's time to stop dancing. It's time to stop playing. It's time to lift up a standard. God's bringing them up. God's bringing them up. But I want to tell you, the people said not a word. They're in the midst of the prophet. How many of you would like to see Elijah for a minute? How many of you would like to just sit under the preaching of Elijah? How many of you would like to just talk to him about God? Amen. These people heard the word of God come from the mouth of Elijah, but they did not say a word. Holiness will never be popular. Holiness will never be popular. Holiness will always be despised. The flesh will always try to put it down. The flesh will always come up with an excuse. Amen? Amen? The people said not a word. Well, the same thing is true today. There are people that are double-minded, effeminate. They're not ready to come after God at all cost. And those people will say not a word. My question to you today is, what will you say? If the Lord says he wants to make the house a home, what will you say? Will you say not a word? Will you give God the blank stare? Will you give God the blank stare? Or like this woman in John chapter 4, when Jesus said, ask of me, I'll give you living water. She said, give it to me. He said, go call your husband. She didn't get mad. She didn't give him the blank stare. She responded. She responded, and I want to tell you, God's mercy is at work today. God's mercy is at work today. There is a day that the judgment of God's going to come on this earth, but I'm telling you, until that day happens, it's the church age. It's the day of grace. It's the age of grace. God's desire is to show mercy. God's desire is to show his kindness. And if you're like that woman, maybe you're not fornicating like she did, but if you've got an issue at home, and you know what I'm talking about, the Spirit of God's putting his finger on it. If you know there's an issue going on, you know it. It's time to say, Lord, I'd rather have you than it. I'd rather have you than it. I don't want to halt between two opinions anymore. I would rather have you, Jesus, just like this woman did. And I believe God will show you when you do that, you'll get planted in the house of God. I believe this is why people don't spiritually flourish. I'll be honest with you. I believe this is why people don't spiritually flourish. It's because they're potted. Their roots won't go deep because there's something holding them back. There's something holding them back. And you can't bypass the Spirit of God. You can't bypass that word. Until you're planted, you'll never flourish. You cannot go against that word. God's looking for people to get planted. If there's something holding you back from being planted, I believe God wants you to surrender that to him today. If there's something holding you back from getting planted, let the Lord know what it is. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to him as an offering. Bring it to him as an offering. And I believe God will stir you up this day. Amen. Amen. Father, we bless you this day, and we thank you for this.